One of the reasons why we are spending some time in the book of Acts after Easter is because in the book of Acts we see the church going through a great amount of change. God acts in history in a way that transforms how his people relate to him and how that transformation equips them to go out with God's good news to the ends of the earth. And I thought a couple of weeks ago, with all the changes that we would be experiencing, with Peter finishing and Christine as well, me becoming locum, and a few other things, that it would be good for us to see how the church was looked after by God as they went through this change. And so this morning we're going to see how Jesus equips his disciples to be on mission. And that obviously impacts us today as his disciples who have had the gospel passed down to us throughout the generations. Well, when I was 17, I had been a Christian for 1 year, and I went to say goodbye to Mark, who was my youth group leader. He'd helped me to grow and understand the good news and to deepen my knowledge and love of God. And I planned my goodbye. I had it all set in my head. Well, what I would say thank you for. Thank you for his time, his energy, his love. Thank you for his wife's brownies and endless supplies of Kit Kats and pints of milk when I gathered with two other friends to pray together with him. We used to meet after sports at school, so we probably ate twice as much for afternoon tea than we would have otherwise. I went to thank him for all of these things and I was all set, but as I held out my hand, I burst into tears and became this blubbering mess. This wave of emotion hit me. At the time, I was 17 and I was thinking, why am I so emotional? I don't understand. I hadn't quite understood that crying was normal when you farewell someone that you loved. And so this wave of emotion hit me and I really, through this, my tears, I was able to say thank you, but I just kept on crying. Well, Mark just sat me down and encouraged me and read some scripture to me, which made me cry even more. And there was one verse that he shared with me, which left an impression. I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ. He will continue to work in you. God will continue to work in you. His parting words had a lasting effect. And consider Jesus' parting words to his disciples and the wonderful lasting effect that his words have had on his disciples throughout generations. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, let's see how Jesus prepares his disciples for this amazing task. And secondly, this informs us to that same mission. You might like to think back to your days at school or maybe your days in the military when you had to take part in team sports. What were some of the things that the team captain or your coach said to you to motivate you, to get you out there? Does anyone remember what their sports teacher used to shout at them or tell them? What was that? You never listened. So you never listened, okay. Thank you for that confession. What was that? Do your best, yes, yes. Yes, there was get out there. Foster, back in line. We were always called by our surnames. It was always shouted, actually. There's no I in team. And then once when some clever kid said, but there is me, sir, he stared at them and the kid just sort of cowered, put back into their place. Sometimes they might say, look, team, remember what the plan is. If this happens, Johnny, I want you to go to the left, James to the right. When we played basketball, the point guard would call the plan. He'd hold up a finger as he'd be dribbling the ball, and we'd all get into a position to play plan A or plan B, Sometimes it would change, but you had to be in your place to make the most and to try and win. Well, Jesus is a coach who prepares his disciples and then sends them out to the field, to the game. And from our text, from Acts, he prepares them in a number of ways. Firstly, he teaches them and instructs them. They have the theory sitting in the classroom before they go to play. Jesus specifically chooses this team for his mission. Apostle literally means sent one. So he chooses these guys to send them out. That's integral to what they are. He instructs them personally, and in doing so, he gives them authority to teach the wonders of God, to teach the truth, and to pass it on to others. They have the right qualifications for this task he's about to give them. Secondly, he gives them a reason to go out onto the field. He's risen from the dead, his resurrection. In verses 3 to 4, after his suffering, his death on the cross, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He says, look, I have risen from the dead. The good news that I came proclaiming, it is true. I have made it possible for you to come to me and be forgiven for your sins. Through me, through my death and resurrection, you can come to God and have life in my name. There's proof that he's alive and real and physical. He eats with them on occasion. They touch him. They hold on to him. He's there. And he would also have opened up God's word, our Old Testament, and shown his disciples again and again how the whole of the Old Testament pointed to him, that he was the Messiah that God had promised his people. Three times this takes place in Luke chapter 24, if you need something to read this afternoon. So there's reason. The reason to go out and play is because of his resurrection. This one singular event that somebody has risen from the dead and is alive is going to transform history. And they need to not only realize that it happened and have the evidence for it, but also realize the implications and what it means. So Jesus prepares his disciples for that task. And wonderfully, we have everything we need in his word in the New Testament and the Old to understand the significance of the resurrection and the reality that it did take place. He reminds them then of the goal that they are working towards. He speaks of the kingdom of God, and this is what you're working for, he says to them. God is in the process of working throughout human history to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom will be made up of men and women from the ends of the earth. My good news will go out, and I will gather them to myself in my kingdom, where Jesus will be my king. So he says, fix your eyes on that. This is where you're going. It's a finish line. Finish line where you're going in the end. Keep your eyes on the prize. Run the race faithfully. Finish well. Then he gives them a personal trainer. This personal trainer will remind them of everything that Jesus has taught them, which we have in his word. This personal trainer will motivate them to go out, will motivate them by reminding them that they have security with God and assurance of sins forgiven. This trainer will also correct their faults and their bad running habits, so if you want to think of it that way. He'll also correct their error and keep them on track. When you're running, I don't know if you ever told this by your coaches, but if you're doing, say, the 100 metres, you must not look behind you as you're running along to see who's there, not even glancing, because any glancing to the left, any looking back, will actually slow you down. And the few times I did look behind me, I'd either go off track, which would disqualify me from the race, Or I'd slow down and somebody, just as I look back, they'd run past me. When you run, you have to keep looking at the finish line. So this personal trainer keeps us on track for God towards his kingdom. And Jesus had spoken of this personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, beforehand. In John 14, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, somebody to speak to God on your behalf. This advocate will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides in you, with you, and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." So the Spirit not only keeps us on track, the Spirit also connects us to God. Through Jesus' death, by the power of the Spirit dwells in us. We are connected to God, the Trinity. God gives everything of himself to make us his own. And that same Spirit that dwells in us also dwells in every other believer. And the same Spirit that Jesus gave his disciples then is the same Spirit that dwells in you and I if you trust the Lord. That means that Billy Graham has the same Holy Spirit as you. That means the same Holy Spirit. God doesn't change. God is in us individually and corporately. It's phenomenal, really, how God unites us in himself and unites us to one another. And without the Spirit, they wouldn't be able to do this mission that they're to be given. As we'll see in the coming weeks in the book of Acts, the Spirit enables God's people to boldly proclaim the good news despite persecution, despite opposition from religious leaders, despite martyrdom, despite being kicked out of town, despite being mocked. God's word does get to the ends of the earth through these disciples by the power of the Spirit. But for now, Jesus tells his disciples then, they have to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. We don't have to wait for the Spirit because the Spirit has come to God's people, but in this instance, they have to wait. It's like players waiting for the starting whistle. They're ready, they're pumped, they're just waiting for the whistle to come. But finally, Jesus tells them to not get distracted. And there are two distractions that they could be led astray by. These come through in verses 6 and 7. So Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, which is eternal, which is global, and yet the disciples ask this question, "Lord, is this a time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus has been talking about a global eternal kingdom of God, and here the disciples are focused on this little kingdom of Israel, on their turf, on their kingdom. Jesus doesn't answer their question, does he? I think he's telling us to not be concerned about establishing kingdoms on earth because his kingdom is a much bigger kingdom than any kingdom we could establish here. His is a heavenly kingdom in a new heavens and a new earth. It's not a small, geographically political nation of any sort. The second distraction comes through in his answer, verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." It is not for you to know when God will act in his own time. They don't need to know when God will act. But Jesus is inviting them to trust God, who is in control, who will bring about his purposes in his time. Will they trust God in this? So they're not to get distracted by building a little earthly kingdom. They're not to get distracted by going, "God, when are you going to act? Can I have the date, please?" Those are distractions that will lead them off track from God's mission that he's given to them. And so we come to the main task. The purpose of the Christian is here in this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Well, what does that all mean for us today? Well, clearly the commission worked. Clearly Jesus was right. We are here 2,000 years later. The good news has been passed on to us like a relay race throughout the generations. Now, who knows whether we're closer here to there? Who knows how far we are from the finish line? But the gospel has been passed down to us. Many of us, we have received the good news into our hearts. We know our sins are forgiven in Christ. We have that assurance. We have the Spirit. Clearly, Jesus was right. Isn't that wonderful? And clearly, his commission is also for us. It would not have got here had his disciples not passed it on. That seems an obvious thing to say, but we have to realize that everyone who has the Spirit is called by Jesus to go out with the gospel. Furthermore, he's given us those convincing proofs of his resurrection in his word. We have testimony and testimony of those who saw Jesus in the flesh after he had risen. There were eyewitnesses' accounts that have been gathered together by Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, James, and whoever wrote Hebrews. So we have evidence, historically reliable evidence, of the resurrection of Jesus and of what his resurrection means. He's also given us his Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that worked in them is working in us. Same goal, same mission, same purpose. And so, because the Spirit also connects us to God and to one another, that means that we are on mission together. The mission that God gives his disciples isn't that we go out by ourselves, sort of like solo ships sailing on the sea trying to pull in those who are drowning. It's more like a big ship on which all of his people are, and as the ship goes on, sometimes we'll get off the ship to bring someone in. Sometimes the ship will be so attractive that people will come to us. But either way, we know where we're going, we know what our purpose is, we know that the kingdom of God is our destination, and we want to bring people on board to have life in his name, because otherwise they'll be left stranded and they will die. We are on mission together, so that changes how we treat each other. That affects how we welcome one another, how we welcome strangers who come, how we love our kids, how we love the parents, how we love our elderly. This is a big family on mission together, united by the Spirit for God's kingdom. And if ever you need any help or encouragement in that, talk to another Christian or come and talk to me. I'd love to help you in any way I can for this mission that we are on. So it's not just up to me to go and get the gospel out. This is something that Jesus has said to all of us as his disciples. As we go out and tell people the good news, we're not the ones to convert them. We are to be witnesses, but we can't force people to come to believe in Jesus. I want to just clarify that. So we are responsible for telling others about the good news and doing what we can as we speak, as we act. But it is God who will, by his Spirit, work in that person's heart. So we are responsible for being witnesses, but we're not for converting someone's heart. We just can't do that. So when Jesus says back in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus is not saying that his disciples have the power to say, to call that judgment and say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are not. But as we tell the gospel to someone, if that person rejects the gospel, we cannot assure them that their sins are forgiven because they haven't repented and put their trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? We're not making a judgment call, but we're saying, friend, if you have received the good news into your heart, then know that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. And if you haven't received the good news of Jesus, then be warned. I want to warn you from God's word that if you reject God in this way, you will die and face eternity without God. We retain their sins or retain forgiveness of their sins. I'm sure at times this has been abused in so many ways where somebody says, you're going to hell. Or maybe even told somebody, you're going to heaven, even if that person hasn't repented. We tell the good news. If somebody receives it, you say, well, God's word assures you when you believe you are saved. And the other way is true as well. So Jesus equips his disciples. He equips us for mission. And I love those couple of verses at the end of our passage. When Jesus had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up. That's Jesus' ascension. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's like the angels are saying, come on guys, don't dawdle. Jesus has clearly told you what to do. He's promised you his spirit. You're to wait in Jerusalem and then you're to go. You know what your task is. You don't need to gaze and wonder at the heavens and go, what is God like? What does God want me to do? He's revealed himself. He's instructed you. He's coached you to go out into the harvest field. I came across this quote by Napoleon Bonaparte. He had some really insightful things to say about Jesus. And this is remarkable. He said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires, but upon what did our kingdoms depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day millions will die for him. Christ alone has succeeded in so raising the mind of man toward the unseen that it becomes insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across a chasm of 1,800 years, 2,000 for us, Jesus Christ makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks for that which a philosopher may often seek in vain at the hands of his friends, or a father of his children, or a bride of her spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. When the Spirit comes and a person does turn to him. Wonderful. In defiance of time and space, the soul of man, with all its powers and faculties, becomes connected into the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love toward him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. I mean, just on that, how can one message from one man, Jesus, survive 2,000 years of history? I mean, that's remarkable when you think about that. Despite persecution, despite opposition, despite empires suppressing the truth, Jesus' message is still here, still going. It's like a freight train with, you know, loaded with all of its wagons. And people have tried to stand in the way of this freight train coming towards them, and they can do nothing at all. It just, God's word just keeps plowing through, transforming lives for the better, despite persecution. Napoleon again. He says, "Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish this sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength nor put a limit to its range." We have been given an unstoppable good news from God. We have His Spirit to do that, and we do that together. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let me pray. Father, we praise you that you should send your Son to us, that your Son should come to give us the good news of life in him. And thank you that you should also send us your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us, to unite us to you and to one another. And we praise you that your Son equips us for this wonderful and amazing task of proclaiming your good news and inviting people to come into your kingdom. Lord, as we seek to evangelize and share the wonderful news to others, Lord, work in that person's heart by your Spirit that they might receive you and come to know you. Lord, we commit ourselves into your care, and we praise your amazing name. Amen. Amen.